Good afternoon, brethren. I hope you're enjoying this beautiful sunny weather that we're experiencing. Wherever you are in the world, you may not be getting the same thing. But you're looking at me, and as I look around, I'm looking at you. How does that work? Back up and think, okay, what's that question even mean? How does it work that you are looking at me and I am able to look at you, and vice versa? It doesn't really change if we're talking about on camera. You're looking at me, and I can look at the camera, which is, in effect, looking at you. We rarely ever think about how we look at each other, or think about how we look in general as through our sight, our vision, our eyes. Until you have a problem with your eyes, you rarely ever think about your eyes. When I started getting a touch older and things were getting blurry at closer distances, it's really the first time I've ever really thought about my eyes. Normally, they're just there. It's like any other part of your body that you utilize. You don't think about it until something goes wrong. I've had a funny shoulder deltoid thing now for a few months, but I never thought about my shoulder or my deltoid muscle until I did something with it and it stopped working the way it normally would. But for you and I to see each other, there is a interplay of a lot of things happening so your eyes or my eyes seeing you can see the opposite person or anything that we see. First, you look at the room, and we need some things functional for you to see me. The first one is we have to have the lights on. If we didn't have the lights on, we have to have sunshine coming into the room. Because if we didn't have light, we wouldn't have sight. As simple as that. A room without light is a room full of blind people. Even if we have fully functional eyes. Show of hands, anyone who's been in a cave before where they go deep into the cave and they take you deep inside and then they turn the lights off and then you wave your hand in front of your face and you can't even tell, except for maybe your breath touching your hand, that your hand is just inches in front of your face. Again, no light, no sight. You need that element to do. So before we can understand what sight is, we need to have that ingredient called light. So what is light? So we're going to hit this from a bit of a science perspective today and then obviously tie it in and bring it into the Bible. So light is just really electromagnetic radiation. Everything from waves that generate the thing, cook your food in your microwave, to the lights that come from light bulbs, to x-rays, all of that is an electric or a magnetic field that can carry energy and goes from very, very low frequencies. Think AM radios. Remember AM radio? Most people probably don't. But AM radios operate at a very low frequency, about 1,000 kilohertz. You go to the other side of it, and you have gamma rays. Gamma rays are super high frequency, and they affect, kill you, or turn you into the Incredible Hulk, if you believe television. But no, they'll just kill you. Super high radiation that is given off by stars or things in the solar system. What you and I see is really just a tiny portion of that huge spectrum of electromagnetic radiation. We call it visible light. Everything outside of that spectrum of what people see is called invisible light, or all the rest left of it. But what we see is the visible light portion. And that ranges from, and frequency-wise, if you enjoy this sort of stuff, about 380 to about 750 terahertz. So pretty high frequency to generate light. Or if you measure it with the actual wavelength, which is that higher frequency, lower wavelength. Go back in science, go back in time. Remember, see that sine wave you would see in school? The higher the frequency, the faster it goes, the tighter that sine wave becomes, and the distance, the wavelength, between each of those up and down motions shrinks. So from what we see is about 400 nanometers to about which is violet, the one side of the visible light spectrum, to about 700 nanometers, which is red. So violet to red, and then all of the colors you and I see in between. What's interesting is God didn't design that visible light spectrum to be the end-all be-all of what people or animals could see. Bees, for instance, can see into the ultraviolet spectrum. So their vision isn't really better than ours, it's just shifted over more, so they see more ultraviolet, which causes things like flowers to reflect differently to bees that we wouldn't be able to see because our vision isn't that shifted over. We're at a lower wavelength. Okay, so that's light. But how does that allow you and I to see? That's just photons bouncing around. How does that turn what you and I are having have happen to individuals looking at other individuals or things or your Bible or your pen, your notepad, whatever it is? How does that those photons bouncing into your eyes, how does that change? So we'll go back to the room. When light comes into your eye, it goes through your cornea, which is a clear front layer of your eye, and it's shaped like a little dome, little shape of the dome. And if you have, like I do, a mild astigmatism, yes, that's still new to me, but it means there's a slight misshaping of that dome. And then glasses can sometimes correct that. So that comes in, and then you have your pupils. If you use a camera, you think of the shutter, how much light it allows in. Your pupils are the same thing. They open and close to control the intensity of the light. The brighter the room is, the smaller your pupils will be. The darker it is, the bigger they get. You think of an animal like a cat, where they open really wide, and they actually can see almost in complete darkness. They need a tiny bit of light to be able to see. So then your iris, you know, the colored part, controls that pupil, basically focusing it. And then the light passes through, and then it goes to the lens of your eye, which is very interesting in the brain. It continues on here because the lens now flips the image upside down. Many of you may know this. So it comes to the lens, which all lenses do. They tend to flip, and then you'll have another lens to flip it right back side up. That's why in binoculars and various things, you have two lenses to get the picture back to the right orientation. So then it comes down and hits in a focus point on the back of your eye, upside down, and then activates the photoreceptors in the light-sensitive part of the back of your eye. Those photoreceptors then get stimulated and generate electricity that goes down your optic nerve to your brain. So basically what's happening is photons are stimulating a nerve that sends signals to your brain. Then your brain takes those signals and it constructs an image out of what those signals are. It's just the brain is an amazing thing. I don't care if it's the brain of a toad or a brain of a human. Everything that you and I see is a complete fabrication of what exists. Your brain makes it up. That's why the world is right side up. The signals are going into your brain upside down, but your brain flips the picture right side up, and you and I can see things right side up. They've done tests on people where they wear glasses that add another flip, so that it goes into the brain upside down. So you put those glasses on, and suddenly the world flips upside down. But over time, your brain will self-correct and flip the picture right back side up. Everything you and I see is basically made up by the brain. But the brain has nothing to work from if there is no light. No light, no sight. So light's important. And to be able to see, we have to have it. It's so important, it was the first order of business that God got into doing when he got to business. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. He kicked things right off and focused on light. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, and then thousands of years passed by, Satan's rebellion, all the things that that happened that caused basically the universe to go to a mess. And verse 2, and the earth was out without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So now after Satan's rebellion, the earth was basically just a globe of water and muck. You could say the atmosphere was all messed up. It was blocking out any sort of anything. It was just basically a dead planet. You could think of any planet you see today. And there are planets that are covered with ice and water and dry like Mars, that the planet was basically destroyed. So what did God do? He continues here, on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. The first thing he did was allow light. It would have already been, he didn't recreate stars, but the atmosphere would have been in such a condition that light wasn't passing through. So he said, let there be light, and of course there was light. Suddenly now, a planet that if you and I were standing on would have been darkness. We couldn't have seen anything because without any light, there is no sight. And verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. God saw it, because of course he saw it. He needed light to see too. And you'll see God's light is crucial for us to see. And it was good, and then God divided the light from the darkness. So you get day and night, and it continued on. But the first order of business in God recreating the earth to prepare it for man was to bring light. So let's explore this today. Let's explore the intricate relationship between light and sight, both physical and spiritual, and it'll better help us live as Christians and also understand our Creator. So think of God. We'll back up here and do a little setup before we make it more personal. Think of the God of the Bible, the creator of the universe. We know there are certain terms in the Bible that the Protestant world has made very uncomfortable for true Christians to talk about. It's one of the few things that get me fired up. Like, God is love. So when you start talking about the love of God, as a true Christian, you almost have to fight a little bit of that feeling of like, ugh, it feels a little too gooey, like a little too Protestant sounding when we talk about the love of God. But God describes himself, and as it is in 1 John, as love. So we shouldn't be embarrassed about how that feels or how that sounds, because false Christians make it false. But true Christians believe the Word of God, the Bible, and take terms that he calls himself and try to understand what it means to better understand God. Go to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at another term here that God calls himself. You may already know where I'm going, but 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 John 1, 4, and I write these things unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of them and declare unto them, that God is light. God is light, just like God is love. He doesn't just produce light, he is light. That's important. And in him is no darkness at all. He can't have any darkness. He's without sin. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, another element. So God is light, and yet he's in light. So there's both. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He is in light and is light, and we're commanded to walk in that light. So when you start to talk about the God of light, it is one of those terms that has that Protestant feel to it that people talk about, oh, it's the light, the beauty of God. No. He describes himself that way, brethren. We shouldn't let terms that have been altered or changed or reduced change how we look at the being who not only is light, who basks in his own light, but the first order of business when he recreated earth was to separate the darkness from the light. Let's go to James chapter 1. So, let's learn a little bit more about God and his light, if you will. James chapter 1. Turn there. Verse 17 we'll start. James 1:17. And every good and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, and no near shadow of turning. No variableness. He is a light source that doesn't flicker, doesn't get a little brighter, darker. We have a light bulb in our bathroom right now that I've been waiting for it to die. Just trying to squeeze out the last little bit of money out of that light bulb that you pay for. Because you buy these LED light bulbs that will last for basically ever, that never last for basically ever. And we have one that's just slowly flickering down. The intensity, you stand too heavy, and you see it flicker. And I start to question, is it going to burn out? Am I going to lose this light? Well, that's not how God functions. No variableness. Consistent. No shadow of turning. No time where the shadows come off that light in different ways. Verse 18, of his own, he begat us with the word of truth. The Father of lights is tied to the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we see that this being, who is light, who's called the Father of light, starts working with us through his truth, the Bible, to make us more like him, that we can walk in that light, that we can have an ability to see because of light. Let's learn more about God. Let's go back to Psalm 89. This will make a lot of sense, Psalm 89, because he is the Father of light, he is made of light. So this should not come as a surprise, but it's still interesting as we continue to set up how God sees light and sight together. Psalm 89 and verse 15, Psalm 89:15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In the Hebrew here, it means his face. So, in the light of his face. Well, we understand there's a point in time when you and I, when we have resplendence, when we're eternal, we will shine. We can say, we will have the shining of the face of God. We will be God. We won't have any variableness. There won't be those times when the light that we have flickers or fades or has doubt. No variableness. God's face produces light. And Christ was no different. Let's go to the New Testament to show that. Maybe an of course, but it's good to read. John 8. John chapter 8. Verse 12. Just one verse here. Then spoke Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Very common verse. He that knows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Him. He's the light of the world. Of course he is, because he came down from the Father of lights. Shining face, his countenance. They produce their own light. That's why God's sight is very different than what you and I have. You and I can't produce our own light. So if this room was like a cave and I could turn all of the lights off, no matter how good our eyesight is, no matter how great the glasses we have on are, we would be blind. No light, no sight. God's different. He produces his own light. He's able to see things because he's not inhibited by the need to be able to have an external light source being able to, if you would, stimulate the photons and the receptors in God's eye. He's producing that light. It goes out from him. So his sight is very different than ours. And it gives him an ability to see things you and I would not be able to see in any way, shape, or form. See beyond what humans can see. Look in Proverbs, Proverbs 15. A few verses here as we continue to set this up a bit more. Proverbs chapter 15. In verse 3, God can look deeper. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. So the sight of God is everywhere, beholding both evil and the good. Remember, that's what Satan promised Adam and Eve. If you just eat of this tree, you can understand good and evil. You can have the sight to see what God sees if you just go for this tree. No, that was the mistake. That was their error, thinking they could. But God, as God, is able to do that. He's able to see every place. And if you believe God's word, and I know you all do, that means every place. Not some places, not public places, not places around other members, not places around the minister, not places around people in public. Every place. God sees everything. He discerns all that we do. Let's go back to the New Testament in Hebrews 4. Usually when we talk about this, it probably spawns a little bit of, I know, when I'm sinning in private, God can see it. Okay, fair. If you're sinning in private, God can see it. But Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Verse 12 of Hebrews 4 reads, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." The word of God, they're as tied as the sight of God is to light. But continuing, "piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." God discerns our thoughts, our intents. How much so? "But all things are naked in front of God." God sees through the clothing. He sees through everything, no matter what we try or do or hide. "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You could think of spiritual sight like neutrinos. If anyone heard of neutrinos? They're these subatomic particles. They're super, super, super tiny. They're flying through you like crazy right now. If you stop and you close your eyes and you hum a certain tone, you will feel the neutrinos bumping against yourself. You won't actually feel the neutrinos bumping against yourself. They're so tiny, they fly through the spaces between the atoms in your body. They're subatomic particles, but they're all moving through. Nothing stops them. And it's why, for them to detect neutrinos, they have these massive detectors that are deep underground, under rock, because the neutrinos just fly through rock. That is the light, and you could say the sight of God. It goes through everything. Cells, atoms are not able to stop where God's sight can penetrate, right into the heart and the mind. The public and the private. He sees our motivations. And he sees our intentions and our desires. But don't let that be, of course, if you're sinning, let that be something you think, "Oh, wow, he's seeing that even though I'm secretly hiding my sin at home, and when I come to services, I put on my shirt and tie, and I hold my Bible properly, but I'm living two lives." Oh, no, God sees the two lives. Yes. If you find yourself in that situation, oh, by all means, feel the guilt of that. Feel the pressure of God's sight on you. But the vast majority of people living God's way, or wanting to live it, aren't living double lives. So this verse should be inspiring, not condemning. Don't let God being able to see in the private matters of your life be a condemning verse. No, be it that God can see the things that you're struggling with, the things that you've been tested or tried, or the work and your employees and all the things going on around you that makes Christianity hard. God can see Christianity is hard. When His sight can reach into your life and see what you're going through, this is the same God that created light, that created sight, that created your brain to be able to take those impulses, those electrical signals, and turn them into a picture. That should inspire you. He will not let things get beyond what you can handle. We understand that. But sometimes we can find ourselves, when we're away from the brethren or away from our minister or away from people, thinking, God doesn't see what I'm going through. He doesn't understand what I'm experiencing. He's not helping me. Does God not see me? Brethren, we've already seen God sees everything. There's nothing that you have or are going through that He's not seeing. If He's allowing it, there's a reason. He's testing you. He's allowing you to experience a trial, because the reward we're going to get will ultimately be a being, God, that has the same sight as the one who knows everything happening in your life. He can count every hair on your head. He knows every sparrow by name and every star. That's where the sight of God should not be a condemning force, because I've been there myself. You think, oh, God sees when I make mistakes. Boy, I'm human, so I make mistakes. But God also sees where you need help and where you're doing well. He sees where you're overcoming and where you've beat back something in your life, or you serve, or you're kind, even if you do that in secret. Because remember, we pray in secret, we serve in secret, because God sees it. That's where the sight of God should get us inspired. Let's turn to Luke 16. Another aspect of this before we go to a different point. Luke chapter 16. Verse 13. Luke 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't do two. You can't serve God and mammon, God and money. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard these things and derided him, because they didn't want to give up their money. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourself before men. Well, I need my money. With my money, I can serve and help people and teach them and do all the things that I can as a Pharisee. And he said unto them, you justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. He can see your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God sees the hearts. He sees when we're phony, if we're hypocritical. He knows that. If we put on a face for services and then go home and do something different, if we pretend a certain way, God sees that. That's not my focus today. If that's a problem, fix it. Because He sees our weaknesses and sees when we're struggling and trying and working to overcome them. We shouldn't just let it be, oh no, God sees us sinning. No, God sees us succeeding as well. And that should leave you inspired. And He knows when you've gone right up against the line and you can't go any further, because He doesn't miss anything. So be inspired with God's sight, with how His light permeates everything. Okay, we talked about no light, no sight. Changing gears a little here. You need, again, light for sight. My son and wife and I recently, last week, when camping on campus here, one of those little sheds, which will be what we call camping until he clues into that not being camping, because nothing like being able to go home and take a shower at the end of camping. But we'll keep doing that. But what, one of the things we do when we go camping is we do something that we did again last night. We call it a night walk. And so about 8:30, 8:45, we'll go out. Ethan has his little headlamp on, and I've got a flashlight. And it's just getting dark. And we transition usually in the walk. It takes half hour, 40 minutes. From it just dusk, getting dark, to it being full out dark. And you can appreciate the difference, what you can see and not see, as that sun sets, as it starts to disappear over the horizon, shadows get longer. It gets harder to see. And without that light coming in, you need alternative sources. For instance, I have this huge mag light that I've had for 25 years now. And it's not LED. It has no energy saving features whatsoever. It burns through D batteries like nobody's business. And then Ethan has this like tiny little headlamp that'll work for weeks on like a tiny little battery because they're little LEDs and it's as bright as the sun. So I'm going around with this yellow-looking light that I can barely see with, and he's got this little headlamp on, and your eyes start to adjust. Your eyes adjust. You know, pupils open up, you absorb more light in. And I'm going around, and after a while, even my now quite dim mag light is shining around. I can see pretty well, at least where the light hits. And then he'll turn back to me, and then hit me with the beam of the sun on that little headlamp, and then I'm immediately blinded. I can't see. Too much light. My eyes have to adjust. But once my eyes adjust and I'm looking, all that light, I can see wherever he's shining light or I'm shining light, I can see again. And we need some of that visible light to be able to look around. It doesn't work if I come outside, and you can carry those, you get a black light, which basically emits ultraviolet light. And certain things react under ultraviolet light differently. And it'll affect your eyes a little bit too. Some things shine with ultraviolet light, shine differently and produce spectrums that you get bright yellows and whatnot. But if I'm trying to go out camping, and I had a cat years ago who had problems controlling himself outside of the litter box. I'll put it that way. And cat urine is luminescent under ultraviolet light. So if you're trying to fix that problem with a cat, you can shine ultraviolet light. You see, oh, no, back to your litter box. So I bought this super bright LED-powered light, or ultraviolet light, black light. But if I took that on our night walks and I shined it around, it would be utterly and completely useless. Because I can't see ultraviolet light without some sort of assistance. You can buy goggles that will allow you to see into the infrared range or the ultraviolet range. You see those military goggles, they can put them on, there's no light around, and then they can see heat signatures or they can see ultraviolet spectrum or the infrared spectrum so you can effectively see at night. But we can't do it on our own. Our natural eyes are incapable of seeing outside that visible light spectrum. We need them to be modified. It's the same spiritually. Naturally, we can't see spiritual light. We can't look outside the visible light spectrum. We're not able to see the things that God can see, for one. Never mind, even the light He emits is invisible to our natural carnal eyes. They need to be modified. We need God's Spirit to interface with our spirit, almost like the lenses that are put on those military goggles so you can see infrared. We need God's Spirit to interface with our spirit so suddenly our eyes now see things that no one else can see. No one else has the ability to take in those spiritual photons and be able to process and generate and see with that kind of light. We have to be enhanced. We have to be converted. We have to have our minds opened to the ability to process that. Let's go to Isaiah 42. We'll look at some aspects today of what you can do to improve your ability with this. But much of what we're going to cover today is just opening up our minds to what the importance of light and sight in God's mind and in His Word is. Isaiah 42. And verse 16. 42:16. And I will bring the blind, and I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. That's where we were. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. Crooked things straight. These will I do unto them and not forsake them. God has the ability to take those who are in darkness and put them in light. You could say physical light, but of course, even more so spiritually. God can take those who are blind, because really that's what being blind is. No light is getting into your brain. No signals are being triggered. So depending on the degree of blindness that you have, you could have problems with your lenses or your cornea or how your pupils are functioning. But often it's related to how the back of your eye is functioning or how that information is going to the brain. But from a completely non-functional eye to a fully functional eye, without light hitting it, you're blind. You and I are blind. Before God's Spirit changes our ability to absorb spiritual light, to see spiritual knowledge, to have spiritual sight, you and I are blind. So He can lead the blind, which is what we were, a way we didn't know. We completely changed paths when God called us. Or at least we should have. He can make things light. Verse 17, they shall be turned back, and they shall be greatly ashamed and trust in graven images, that they say to the molten image, you are gods. You see that in the Old Testament. Here, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. I can open your eyes. I can open your ears, says God. Who is blind but my servants, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? If we accept that's how we started, God can change it. Who is blind as he that is perfect and is blind as the Lord's servant? God's people, God's servants, understand that's how we started. We started deaf and blind. Seeing many things, talking to Israel here, you observe not, opening your ears, you hear not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. God has the ability to change the course of any of our lives. And I think all of us who stand here or sit here around the world know that a path was very different than the one we were going down. It doesn't matter if you grew up in God's church or you were called. If you grew up in God's church, you were put on the path early. Your only option is to whether you decide to veer off the road. In many ways, you've grown up learning how to drive, learning how to see. And by your parents, you've been sanctified. Their obedience, their sight, allows you, by extension, to see. It's almost as if your parents have those VR glasses in the house, and you can't see what they see. But because they obey God, they give you those VR glasses, and now you can see what they see. God extends that sight from them, through them, to you as young people. So you have the ability, just because you don't have God's Spirit, or if you're a prospective member and you're not yet converted, no, God is opening your mind, starting the conversion of your heart, so you have the ability to see. 2 Corinthians 4. Back to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 5, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Think about creation. It was dark, nothing. He commanded it. Separate that. And suddenly now there was light. Has shined in our hearts conversion. So first the planet, then our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's always attached to knowledge. It's always a chance attached to obedience. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the excellency of power may be of God, but not of us. Anytime we start to think we can see, it's about the time we go blind again. We'll see more of that later. There's a lot in this chapter that we could go through, and we'll just read, and we'll actually come back to it a couple of times. Because God has the ability to command, to change things. But with people, it's different. He doesn't want us to just be robots. He could program human beings to have some sort of function, if you will, that would be like animals where they have natural abilities that are built into them. Instinct, if you will. But that's not how he works with people. No, he opens our minds, he cracks open our stony heart, and says, I'm going to let you see. Slowly over time. Remember when you're first called and you're counseling for baptism, and one of the things that your minister talked to you about, he said, well, God shows you a little bit of yourself at a time. He lets you see parts of who you are, because if he showed you everything all at once, you jump off a building or a bridge or however he phrased it. He shows you little bits of yourself. He lets you see little bits of yourself as God's Spirit continues to work through you. Our vision is not perfect when we're first converted. No, that's a lifetime process of trying to be able to see better. It's the exact opposite of what happens to people. I'm wearing glasses now because I'm not 25 anymore. As I've gotten older, I need these now to be able to read my notes in front of me. As we get older, our vision decreases. As a Christian, it's the exact opposite of that. As we become older in God's way and grow in His character and become more like Him, our vision increases. Our perception becomes heightened. Details of spiritual things become more clear. But it takes living it, years, time to do so. Let's look at a couple of verses in Psalms. Book of Psalms. Look at 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, 105. Some familiar passages, but helpful as we talk about the necessity of light for sight. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. So the word of God is a light, a lamp, and a light unto my path. That's what this is all really about, isn't it? God produces light. This is the word of God, His words, the Logos. That book, this book that I have up here that you have on your lap, produces light. Is a lamp. So we can see where we're going. If you're someone who has really bad vision, you take your glasses off. I've heard people say this. Oh, when I take my glasses off, I'm blind. I can't see anything. Brethren, when we stop relying on the Word of God, we're blind. We can't see anything. It's the same problem. It allows us to be able to walk in a path that makes sense. Go back to Psalm 43. Get a second one here quickly in this... Psalms, Psalm 43, and verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Of course they're connected. The word of God is the truth of God. Send out your light and your truth. Let them both together, because you need the lamp, which contains the words, which contains the truth, which is only found in the true church. Because lots of people pick this book up and say, oh, I figured it out. I know what it means. People go to heaven. But there's one verse that says no one's gone to heaven. I picked the book up. I understand it. We should keep Sunday. But the book says the Sabbath. So people can pick the book up and think they know what it means and think that they have a lamp, but they're just as blind as they were before as an atheist. You need the lamp, the light, the truth. And the only way you have the truth is you sit in the church of God, the true church of God, not a splinter, not an offshoot, the true church of God. That's the only place you will find the truth, your truth, God's truth, and all of the aspects of that. I remember hearing a story of someone who left us years ago and went to a splinter, and one of the more conservative splinters, describing the chaos that their Sabbath services were, or another talking about being pushed to give sermonettes because no one wanted to speak. This person was not quite qualified, and they knew it because they were here long enough to know what God's standard is. We had an open house recently, and someone came through, and one of their comments, they had worldwide background up in Cleveland they're from, and one of their comments was, well, yeah, just I'm walking through, and I see the same, and they went home, but could put this dot together. I see the standards and the application and the quality that I remember from the Worldwide Church of God under Mr. Armstrong. So we're different. And we have to be able to go through the knots and the turns and the twists as God reveals things to His church. Would you rather be in a time where the truth was stable? Nothing had changed, but you had a tiny portion of it. That's easier, isn't it? Unfortunately, that means God has to test you or I in other ways if we get to live in a period that's less turbulent. Or would you rather live in a time when God is showing amazing things to His church, but the process may be a little bumpy? It doesn't change that this is God's church. It doesn't change that we have His truth, His word, His light shining here. Once you leave the vine, once you're outside the body of Christ, the light fades. People may have God's spirit in them to generate some light. Yes, you can. Those who still have God's spirit can generate a little bit of light. People can be kind. People in the world can be kind. The city of Wadsworth has a logo that they've been pushing now for a while. It's the pound sign, be kind. It tells you a lot about the world we live in that a community of a relatively conservative one is pushing a incentive, which is great. Being a Canadian, kindness is a thing drilled into us from a young age. But it's required to have an initiative about kindness, because obviously without it, it's lacking. But there are people out there that are kind, that want to be. There are people who are converted, who sit in splinters, who can show some light, but they're disconnected from the vine. That light fades. You and I have a connection to it because we sit in God's church. Light is necessary for sight. Again, remember, no light, no sight. No spiritual light, no spiritual sight either. Another aspect of light. It has different properties when it interacts with different substances. Light in the physical sense, and technically light would not be a physical sense, but we'll call it light in the material sense, the particle sense, can either be absorbed, reflected, or pass through something, and variations of that. Some light will bounce off and various others. It's why you and I can see colors. When light hits the chair in a room or your suit jacket or someone's dress, it's bouncing off the one color that it didn't absorb. So you get this full spectrum of white light hitting, say, this microphone is black, so that's a terrible example. So let's pick up this brown, because black absorbs everything. So let's pick up this brown coaster up here. If light hits this, it absorbs everything except for the brown, and the brown bounces off, and that wavelength hits your eye, and that generates the signal that causes your brain to say, oh, that looks brown. So it's the funny thing, you think about how much our vision is reversed. you perceive the color of the one color that the object that you think is, say, brown, didn't absorb. So we see brown on things that actually aren't brown because they didn't absorb the brown light. It's flip your brain around. But look, that's the way light works. When it comes in, it interacts with this substance different than it would interact with this glass. It passes right through this glass or a window. They work very, very hard to make windows as clear as possible. I'm sure you've seen those big, huge, super clear windows that you can't even tell they're there. You may have been one of those folks who were in a hurry one day and then slammed right into that sliding glass door because you didn't see it. Light just passed right through it. You didn't see the door. But you have a mirror, and it's the polar opposite of absorbing light black. The darkest substance they have, is it obsidian black, I think they call it? It's a substance that absorbs almost all light. So when light hits it, it absorbs it, and it looks super dark, super black. The blacker something is, the more light it absorbs. The whiter something is, the more it reflects off, or a mirror reflects right back out. All the light that hits it comes right back out. And every variation in between. Same spiritually. We receive from God. Remember, He's light. He emanates light. We receive it by His Spirit. We have the choice of reflecting it out, absorbing it, or just letting it pass through. Spiritually, the last one is the problem. If we just let God's light pass through us, we didn't harness it, we didn't utilize it. Just like a window gives us the ability to see out, it's not doing anything. It's just letting something pass through it. As a Christian, if we're just letting God's light just kind of go through us, we're not using it, we're not harnessing it, we're losing it. You can think that reflecting is more how you and I behave and what we do, and we'll look at it more, and absorbing is really personally changing. Things change when they absorb light over time. We'll see that more in a bit. Go to James 1 again. A little later in James 1. I go back to my flashlight example again, as you're turning there, James 1. And it has a little dial on the top of it that changes the position of that bulb inside of it. And there's a bunch of mirrors on the inside of it. So we were finding mushrooms last night in the dark. And I could focus that bulb or that flashlight to put a bright light, a circle of light, right on, in this case, a mushroom, so my wife could take a picture of it. But if I open it up, the band expands really wide and it diffuses the light more. That's because there's a mirror inside going forward and back to harness that light, to focus it, to make us be able to see something. If I spread that light really wide and it's diffused, I may be able to walk around and not trip, but I can't see detail. I can't see the intricacy of things. I couldn't see the dots or the speckles on the mushrooms or the texture on trees. But as I focus that light, I start to be able to see detail. I start to be able to look at something in a way that normally I wouldn't be able to do if I didn't focus it, if I didn't reflect it or harness it in a better way. James chapter 1. You're probably there. I should turn. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James 1:22. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, if you only listen. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his face in a mirror. A mirror allows us to see things. It allows us to focus light. For he beholds himself and goes straightway, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Didn't notice what the light reflected back on him was trying to show him. A mirror does that. A mirror lets you see what people see on you. Lets you see who you are. If your hair is a mess, or you forgot to shave, or you have something in your teeth, or whatever the case may be, a mirror is going to show you that because the light that bounces off you hits that mirror and comes back. When we use the Word of God to be a mirror, it allows who we are to bounce off it and come back to us. It focuses God's light. It focuses our spiritual sight, in this case, to see ourselves. But as James goes on to say and before, we've got to do something about it. We've got to act on it. We've got to live it. If we go and see that we have a smudge on our forehead and look, wow, that's a terrible smudge on our forehead, and then you just walk away, you still got a smudge on your forehead. But the purpose of the mirror, the purpose of God's Word, is to see the smudge and figure out what do we need to do to correct it. Let's go to Matthew 4, or Matthew 5, excuse me. Probably expected to come here at some point in the sermon about light. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. We'll start in verse 12. Matthew 5, 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets, which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is it henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men? Verse 14. You are the light of the world. What Christ said he was. We read that. He said he was the light of the world. But yet, here we're being called also the light of the world. Without him here, the world doesn't have Christ emanating light. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it gives light unto everyone in the whole house. So, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Brethren, if we are living Christianity, if we are not just with God's people, but of course with God's people, but with everyone around us, if we care about, if we see things like the Be Kind Initiative in Wadsworth and it makes you feel good, like, good, good, people are wanting to be kind, that's great. That's reflecting God back on people. We should be a mirror of God. We take the Bible, and it acts as a mirror to help us change ourselves. But you and I are a mirror of what God is, or we should be. When people see you and I, they should think they're different. And they may not like what we believe, or understand the intricacies of doctrine, or agree with why we keep the Sabbath, not Sunday, but they should be able to say, wow, those people are different. They're kind. They're loving. They care about people. They're polite. They dress well. They're respectful. They try to help. They're not trying to cause strife or debate or argue. They're trying to live peaceably with all men. If that's how people see us, and you will have tests and trials and disagreements because this is the world, we try to live peaceably with all men, but it's not going to happen in all cases. Partly it's depending on how we are, but because we can be tested and tried, and Satan is still the god of this world. But if we're doing our job, we are reflecting that light. We are a mirror of the light of God. We are a mirror of the Father of lights. And it will be as close before Christ returns as people will come to understand God. Most won't. Remember, you've heard this for years if you've been in God's way. You, I, are probably the only Bible people ever see. I say see, you could say read. But in this case, see. We just got to experience this with the open house. It was amazing. And 90 people come through. And we were so excited, leaning up to it. And no one blew anything up. No one lit any trees on fire. And people walked around the campus and got a window into what God's church was. I got to see a lot of the Facebook comments, some pleasant, some not. But you ignore the nonsense, and you get the nuggets of people saying, oh, they were just really nice people. There was this sweet couple, and they were from South Africa, and there was this other couple, and they were from Nigeria. And we got to show a sliver of Wadsworth, God's light. Same with the ministerial conference. You may not think of it that way. We're all, the men come here and train and work and learn, ladies. But we had lots of folks who were serving food that worked from an outside catering company. Love working with us. Why? It's not because we pay their bills. Of course, they love the paycheck. But they get the paycheck from anyone. They love working with us because we reflect the light of God. Because, and you could say it different ways. Because we reflect God's character. Because we are living His way of life. Because we reflect Christ in the Bible. But because we reflect His light, we get to be that city set on a hill. We get to be the light of this world. Okay, let's look at another here. Another aspect of light. Again, these always, sight and light always tie together. We can't have one without the other. So, light is transformative. So this is more the absorption side of light. In the physical sense, think about plants. That's the easy one. Light comes in, just like it hits our eye. It creates a chemical response in plants that generates energy. That energy allows that plant to grow. Without light, there are no plants. That's, without light, you and I don't die, at least immediately. We can live in the darkness. We can't see, we'll be blind, but we don't die. Plants, on the other hand, they die. Without light, they can't do photosynthesis, they can't produce energy, and they just simply die. And then eventually, without plants, the animals die, and then we die. So it all works together, but it's not an immediate thing for us. There are other things we see in society. Solar panels, same thing. They take light and through a chemical process generate electricity that you can store and then use. It's transforming light into something else. But light has an amazing ability. If you put something out, let's take sunlight. You put something out in sunlight, or if you have carpet. We actually replaced carpeting with tile on the third floor in the towers of this building. So either tower, we had carpeting that went out into the towers. We had been in the building probably, 6 years or so? And those towers, unlike some of the other windows, they look clear, but I think they're like 80% or so, or 75% transparency, so it filters out a lot of the UV light coming through the windows. But in the towers, it's over 90% transparent. So most everything comes in through those towers. And even though it filters some of the UV light, over time, the carpet that was up there started to go from red to light red to mauve to bleaching out over time because sunlight, light, can sanitize, can bleach, can cause things to fade. Because light can transform things, not necessarily always in a bad way. But as you and I absorb more of God's light, the more we take in through prayer, through study, fasting, tools of growth, the more we take in, the more transformative it can be to you and I. And the more light we take in, the more we transform, the better mirrors of that light we also become. Remember, as a Christian, your vision gets better over time because, and most of the aspect of why is because you become better at utilizing God's light to see. The more light we have, the more we absorb, utilize, and be able to reflect back, the better our spiritual vision becomes. The better our wisdom, our understanding, our ability to suffer through and endure through trials. To be able to see the ultimate goal of other people. So when someone wrongs you or does something wrong, you can see, okay, that's going to be a God being one day. Because you know what? My sight is not their sight. That person who cuts you off in traffic and gestures to you or whatever the case may be, you can look at them and say, they have the potential to be God. They don't see that potential in you. Because your eyes are not their eyes. Your spiritual vision is not the carnal vision they see. You can look with your physical eyes and you can get mad at someone for cutting you off. Or you can look at them spiritually with your spiritual eyes, with God's light on them bouncing off you and say, I see a God being there. Doesn't mean you let people beat you up, but boy, it means you turn the other way. You're willing to take the bruises and the punches, because you know what? I'm a Christian, and I'm not hung up on a stake being pierced and beaten. So I have it pretty good as a Christian. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 3. 4 verse 3. Verse 3 reads, "But if our gospel be hid, is hidden to them that are lost," these are blind, "in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them, illuminate them. For we preach not for ourselves, but for Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves, your servants in Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," remember, we read 2 Corinthians 4 before, I said there was more to it, "to command the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts because we were in darkness." That's why we can never start to say, you know what, I know it all, I've got Christianity, I know the true God. You can be excited that you have this way of life, but you and I were blind. Before God called us, we have no right to get on any high horse when we look at those that are outside God's way. We've just been given an opportunity now. As it continues to say, "has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." We've gotten that now. Romans 12. It transformed us. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Verse 1 reads, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind." Or you can say, by the renewing of your sight, "that you may be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God." Once our sight was changed, you and I had access to understand more of the mind of God. That's why today what we're getting into is God's mind. By creating light, He gave us this physical particle, photons, waves, all the things, all the science side of it, for us to be able to draw and see what He is. He wouldn't call Himself light. He existed as light before He created light that we see. So when we look at what He has created, in this case light and sight, we should be able to get a window into God. And then a window into what you and I should be more like. What we learn from His Word changes us. The more we absorb, transforms us. It teaches us to be more like Him. Over time, our vision gets better spiritually, not worse as it does physically. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, the story of Saul becoming Paul. We'll jump into it a little further and start in verse 3. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 9. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute you me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. He trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me do?" That light changed Saul. It changed him to what he would become as Paul. "What would you have me do?" And the Lord said, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told on you what you should do next." When Paul was exposed to that light, because remember, many people were blinded by it. Many people were not able to see because of what Satan had done. But in this case, Paul, Saul, before he was Paul, was hit with light to have him walk a very different path, as the Bible shows what he did after that. But there's a danger. Our vision is not permanent. It's not permanent. Just like you could have an accident, a chemical spill or whatever, and you could be blinded. You could go from having perfect 20/20 vision, see every detail, to being blinded in an instant through an accident. Brethren, we can lose our spiritual sight and go blind again. If we don't walk, live, act, put our hearts into God's work, put our hearts into living this way, into each other, we can start to lose our vision. It can start to regress. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4 again. Again, this chapter had a lot in it. 2 Corinthians 4. Start at verse 1 this time, very beginning of the chapter, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, remember we read that before, it is hid to them that are lost. Why was it hid? Why are they lost? In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. We read through it the first time. Satan wants to blind your mind. He wants to have your spiritual vision go dark again. And when you're blind, you think you can see. Unlike physical blindness, if I suddenly have physical blindness, I know I'm blind. Everything went dark. I could justify my mind. You know what? I still have great vision, but all of the lights were turned off. You can be delusional and say, you know what? No, I can still see. Would someone just please turn the light on? My vision is spectacular. I can see for miles. I probably have better vision than any point in my life, but someone turned all the lights off. So if someone else would just turn the lights on, I could see again. Brethren, if we become blind spiritually, we won't think it's our problem. We'll still think we can see. We'll be sure we have wonderful spiritual vision. We'll be confident that it's someone else causing the problem with our sight, not us. That's what happens when someone leaves God's church. They think their vision is now clearer than ever. But the reality is, they went blind. If we are not connected to the vine, our vision will fade. The sharpness, the details, the standards, the things that you and I think we would never in a million years touch, will go away. And we won't even know it's happening, because we'll be so certain that our vision is perfect. That's what will happen. We'll let Satan put our vision back to what it was. And finally, light can be used as a guide and a form of protection, especially spiritually. Let's go back to Psalms. Psalm 18, as we start to wrap up here. Psalm chapter 18, the 18th Psalm, verse 28. Just a few verses here. Verse 28 reads, "For you will light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." No matter how tough or difficult this world can get, or how dark it becomes, God guides us. He protects us. He lights our path. Just as we were walking at night last night, and if we turn all the flashlights off, especially if you're deeper into the woods, everything gets very dark. You're footing, you're unsure, where am I stepping? No, God says, no, I am a candle. I will light your path. I can enlighten, brighten, means glitter with light, your darkness. Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And verse 23. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment, God's word, God's truth, is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are his way of life. We read something similar. It's a light. Go back to Proverbs 3. Proverbs here as we wrap up. Proverbs 3 and verse 4. Verse 4 reads, so shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of man and God, or God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Because ultimately, we can turn there. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. I'll let you get there first. We'll just read one verse. This is the irony of it. I've read this verse for years and never connected this as the way that I have after preparing this message, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because we know, ultimately, as you're turning there, that we have to rely on God. He's the one that directs our paths. He's the one that helps us go to where we need to go. He's the one that gives us spiritual sight. Because when we start to lean on our own understanding, we start to fail as Christians. We start to go spiritually blind. And then we start to do the opposite of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. There's this little phrase. For we walk by faith, not by physical sight. Doesn't mean we don't walk by spiritual sight. We just spent the last 75 minutes learning about that. We walk by faith, which requires spiritual sight. Requires the ability to see the things that aren't able to be seen with physical eyes. That's what we need to do as Christians. That's how we get to the path that leads us where we need to go. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. A lot of these verses, some of these I've overlapped a couple of times, but you see it from different perspectives. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 reads, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Then this then is a message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not the truth. Because when we do the truth, we walk in light. We see with God's vision. We see with spiritual eyes. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If you and I, brethren, stay in the light, we have an advantage. If we stay under God's protection from that light, we have an advantage. We can have our sins cleansed. We can make mistakes. We can fall and get back up. It's when we step away from God's church or step away from God, which is what happens when you step away from God's church, that we start to get enveloped in darkness. We live at a time that, unlike any other, that you and I get to experience something the whole world doesn't even know it's looking for. It thinks the world out there thinks they can see, but they're blind. Final passage here in Isaiah 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Start in verse 1 of Isaiah 60. Verse 1 reads, arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon them, and his glory shall be seen upon you. God's going to show the world that we were functioning under a different light. We were seeing with different eyes. And the Gentiles shall come to your light. We'll be God. We will be producing the spiritual light that right now we have to absorb and reflect back. We will have the countenance, the face that produces light. Gentiles shall come to your light, and the King to the brightness of your rising. Our rising, brethren. Jumping down to verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in the land, wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no more your light by day. So the sun's not going to be your light by day. Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto you. But the Lord shall be unto you an everlasting light. But the Lord shall be unto you an everlasting light. It won't go away. The world will have a chance to see the light that God generates, the spiritual light, and then have a chance for more. And your God shall be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. There is a time coming very soon that you and I get to be part of that. Let's remember as we go and walk and live and do all of the things that require us as Christians to reflect God's light, to be that city set on a hill, to be the light of this world, to know ultimately they're going to understand it. When we do that, we see them with different eyes. We see them with spiritual eyes as God would. God sees everything, brethren. Your tests, your trials, your triumphs. Let us also see with spiritual light. Let us look with spiritual eyes to the point when the entire world gets to share that same vision.